If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to John chapter 11. We're going to spend almost the entirety of our time together there. And we'll be going over our memory verse here in a second. But today we're going to be looking at Lazarus. And we're looking at Lazarus lives again. So our memory verse today is same as it's been the last few weeks. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 through the first part of 6. So 6a. Let's say it together. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. We're still going through the storyline of Christ. Just a little reminder where we are from last week. Last week we looked at Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is like the door to the sheepfold. Remember that? The meaning is that there is only one way, and Jesus is the only way to eternal life. Jesus is the good shepherd. He came into the world to provide eternal life for his sheep. And then we looked at Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the only way to eternal life. John chapter 14, verse 6 said, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for making a way for us that we could come and be righteous before you. It's not what we do, but it's what you have done. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, as we look into the life of Lazarus and what and how you work there, Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts and challenge us with who you are and what you've done for us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I got 4 points to my message this morning. First of all is Jesus' patience, Jesus' plan, Jesus' pity, and Jesus' power. So let's first of all look at Jesus' patience, where Lazarus becomes sick and then he dies. John chapter 11, if you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 719. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6 there of John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not meant for death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the man, Son of God may be glorified by it. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So Jesus knew that Lazarus was near death. He knew this because he is God. Remember, Jesus is God. He knows everything. The question that comes to my mind, maybe yours too, is could have Jesus, because Jesus wasn't there. He was separated from him, probably 2 days or further. Could have he healed him from a distance? Did Jesus have to be present to heal him? Well, if you look in Scripture, you'll find out that absolutely, he's done it before. Matter of fact, there's 3 times in Scripture it talks about Jesus healing when he was not present. The first one was the Syrophoenician woman's daughter in Mark chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 15. Then there was the centurion's servant in Matthew 8 and Luke 7. And then there was the Capernaum official's son in John chapter 4. In all these instances, Jesus was not there where the person was who was ill. But my question, and maybe yours, is why did Jesus wait for 2 days? Deliberately. He knew there was an emergency, and he says, no, I'm going to hang out here a little longer. Not now. You know, it was an emergency. When we have an emergency, we try to get to medical care as soon as possible. That is why we don't use horse and buggy to go to the emergency room. That is not the fastest way. That's why ambulances have lights and sirens, so they can actually speed, go above the speed limit to get somebody to medical care, to warn people to get out of the way. If you're on 191 out here, two-lane road, and an ambulance is coming, but the sirens are blazing, the lights are flashing, you're supposed to pull over. Why? So they can get to the hospital faster. You know, not only do we use that, we use helicopters. Pretty prevalent here. Somebody that, matter of fact, it was me, had a helicopter ride not too long ago. I have a friend up in Montana. He flew Beechcraft King Airs for medical. And big distances up there in Montana, and he flew King Airs for medical evacuations. An ambulance probably goes somewhere around 80, probably can go 100. I don't know how fast they go when they're really zipping down the road. A helicopter will do 100, 120 mile an hour, but they can go direct, where an ambulance doesn't go direct. They have to follow the roads. That's probably the best anyway. And the King Air, it'll do 300 to 350 miles an hour, depending on which model it is. But they have to go airport to airport. But all of these we use for a certain and specific purpose, is to get the person to medical care as soon as possible. But here we see that Jesus waited 2 days. Why? Instead of healing Lazarus, Jesus allowed him to die because he planned to use that situation to show his mighty power as the Son of God. But you know what? Jesus' delay could have been misinterpreted. Obviously, he didn't care. He didn't care for Lazarus. He didn't love Martha and Mary. No. Matter of fact, Scripture tells us before he talks about his delay that he deliberately says there that he loved them. But it's not true. He was concerned about them. So after 2 days, Jesus told the disciples it was time to go to Lazarus. Look at verses 7 through 16. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and yet you are going there again?" Jesus replied, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks during the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks during the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." This he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to, so that I may awaken him from sleep." Verse 12. The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will come out of it." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking about actual sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus died. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let's go to him." Therefore Thomas, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's also go so that we may die with him." You see, the disciples tried to discourage Jesus from returning to Judea because that was where his enemies were. They had previously accused him of blasphemy, and they wanted to stone him to death. But Jesus wasn't afraid to return. Nope, he was ready to go where the enemies were at. And he explained to the disciples that he was not like someone who was stumbling around in the dark, couldn't tell where he was going, but he was like a man who was walking in sunlight, and Jesus could clearly foresee what was before him. And he knew that the enemies could not kill him because his time to die had not yet come. The disciples definitely misunderstood Jesus. They thought that he was going to allow the Jewish leaders to kill him so that he could actually die and be with Lazarus. So Jesus, he showed patience during that time. He didn't go when the emergency showed up. And he had a reason, and that's because he had a plan, our point number two. You see, Jesus' plan was that he was going to raise Lazarus back from the dead. So Jesus went to see the Lazarus' sisters. Okay, verses 17 through 22. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 15 stadia away, which is about 2 miles. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. So then Martha, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." You see, Martha believed that if Jesus had been present, he could have prevented him from dying. He could have healed him, because he's healed many of people. So she also believed that God the Father would do whatever Jesus asked him to do. So Jesus tells Martha that he is going to be raised from the dead. verses 23 and 24. Then Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise from the dead." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus wanted Martha to understand that he planned to bring Lazarus back from the dead right now. But Martha thought that Jesus was referring to the resurrection that was going to happen at the end of the age, at the end of the world. And the Jews knew that the resurrection, there was going to be a resurrection because the Old Testament prophets in the Old Testament talked of that. And so she knew of the resurrection. She believed in that. There are people today that believe that death is the end of everything. It's not been long ago that I heard somebody say that, nope, there's nothing after. When a person dies, it's it. But the truth is, God will raise all the dead. And those who refuse to trust in Jesus as their Savior during their lifetime will stand before God to be judged and to be condemned. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "And just as it is destined for people to die once, and after this comes judgment." Some people also think that after you die, you will come back to live on earth as someone else or some other being. You know, reincarnation is a deliberate lie of Satan. He wants people to think that the punishment for how they live now will be worked out in their next life here on earth. Those who teach reincarnation believe that if a person lives a good life here on earth, he will be reborn into a better state when he returns. But if he lives a bad life, he will return to one that is worse than his present situation or condition. But that's not what the Bible teaches. What did Hebrews 9:27 say? For man to die once, not to be reincarnated. So how many times did a person die? Once. So Lazarus was dead, but Jesus had told Martha that Lazarus would live again. Remember, Martha had misunderstood Jesus. She thought that he meant that Lazarus was going to be raised again at the end of the age, at the end of the world. That's when he was going to be raised. But Jesus quickly corrects her in verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even if he dies." Jesus wanted Martha to understand that he had the power to give eternal life, to give life even to the dead. Who's the one? Who's the only one who can give life? It's God. Who's the only one who gave life to Adam at the beginning? It was God. Who's the one who gives life to every one of us? It's God. God is the one who gave life. I can't do it. You can't do it. And since it is only God who can give life, and when Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus was claiming that he was God. Now, here's a question to think about. How do we know that it's no problem for God to reconstitute people's bodies from the earth after they die and their bodies are scattered or decayed or burnt? We know that this isn't a problem for God because, remember, when God created Adam, what did he do? He made him from the dust of the earth. It wasn't a problem for him. It won't be a problem again in the day that we are resurrected at the end of the age. Jesus also told Martha that those who believe in him will never die. Verse 25 again and verse 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Jesus said that even though those that put their trust in him as their Savior may die physically, their souls and their spirits will live forever with God. They will never be separated from God to be punished for their sins. And Martha believed what Jesus said. Verse 27, she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, and he who comes into the world." Martha was in the minority. See, the majority of the people only followed Jesus back in those days to watch him heal people, to get free food, to watch the miraculous, to be entertained. They weren't interested in knowing him as their Savior from the sin problem that they had. But Martha wasn't like them. She believed and trusted Jesus as the promised deliverer. He had come from heaven for her and to take care of her sin. Now we see Jesus' pity. So not only was there his patience and his plan, but there was his pity. Jesus had compassion on the people as we look at verses 28 through 38. When she had said this, she left and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard this, she got up quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still at the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and were consoling her, when they saw that Mary had gotten up quickly and left, they followed her, thinking that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Verse 32. So when Mary came to the place where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, she was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Verse 35, Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him?" And some of them said, "Could this man who opened the eyes of the man who was blind not have also kept this man from dying?" So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus wept when he saw the people crying. Jesus knew that he was about to bring Lazarus back to life. Even though he knew this, he wept. I believe he wept because of the misery that sin had caused on this world. Because the people were hurting because of sin. What is the result of sin? It is death. If there was never sin, there would never have been no death. But there is sin, and there is death, and there is weeping. And Jesus had pity. He had compassion on the people. You know what? God feels compassion for all people. All of us. Why does God have pity on mankind? Because we suffer from the consequences of sin. This includes sickness. This includes death. This includes tragedies. And God has compassion on us. You know, many people view God as having a smite button. Maybe you think of this picture right here when you think of God. He's sitting there waiting just to get you. That's not our God. Our God has compassion. He has pity. We know he cares because he sent his beloved son into this world to deliver us from sin and its punishment. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. See, God loves you, and he wants you to believe in his word and trust in his son as your savior. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise, as some people count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." God has pity. He has compassion for people. So we've seen God's patience, his plan, his pity, and now we're going to look at God's, Jesus' power. This is where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Verses 39 through 44. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. But I knew that you always answer me. Nevertheless, because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Out came the man who had died, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." You see, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead to demonstrate the power of God. What an amazing thing. When God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit created all things in the beginning, how did they bring everything into existence? They spoke it by giving a command. This is similar. Jesus stood at the entrance of the tomb and he spoke. He commanded Lazarus to come out, come back to life, and he walks out. Jesus didn't go in there and perform CPR. He didn't do chest compressions on Lazarus. No, he spoke. Talk about the power of God. We can stand at a grave and speak all we want. That person's not coming back to life. When God spoke, Jesus spoke, it did. When Jesus called to Lazarus, he was alive immediately. And the reason Jesus was able to bring Lazarus back to life is because he is God. He is almighty. All things are possible for him. There was many people who saw the demonstration of God's power that day. Look at verses 45 through 48. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council meeting, and they were saying, what are we doing in regard to the fact that this man is performing many signs? If we let him go on like this, all the people will believe him in him, and the Romans will come and take over both our place and our nation. Because they witnessed Jesus' power in raising Lazarus from the dead, many of the Jews believed. They believed that he was the Christ. Remember, Christ is the word, it's the Greek word for Messiah. In the Old Testament, they kept looking forward to the Messiah. They wanted the Messiah. They were waiting for the day for the Messiah. And Jesus shows up and he says that he is the Messiah, and he is proving that he is the Messiah. When you see the word Christ, that is the Greek word of Hebrew Messiah. And many of the Jews believed that he was the Christ. But not everybody. Not everybody believed. Some of them went and told the Pharisees. You know, most of the religious leaders in those days refused to put their trust, their faith in Jesus. Though he had shown them many times through miracles that he was the Son of God, the priests and the Pharisees were only interested in keeping their position and keeping their wealth. They were afraid that if they just let things keep going, they would make Jesus their king. And the Roman authorities, who controlled Israel at that time, would blame the Jewish leaders, and they would be ousted, and they would be replaced by Roman rulers. So the scribes, the priests, and the Pharisees planned to kill Jesus. The one who was leading all of this whole plot to kill Jesus, was someone none other than Satan. Satan does not want anyone to accept Jesus as the Christ. He will do everything in his power to prevent people from believing in Jesus as their Savior. And we see that this plot to kill Jesus now becomes public. Up to this point, the Jewish leaders, everything they talked about in killing or taking care of Jesus, wiping him off, taking him out, was all in secret. Look at verses 53 through 54. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Therefore, Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the region near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. The thing that's interesting is the word together. Up to this point, there was even contention between the religious leaders, whether it was the Pharisees or the priests or the scribes, of how they were going to do it. But now they come to a point where they're coming together to kill Jesus. It's a concerted effort. Verse 57. Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was to report it so that they might arrest him. So for the first time, all the factions of Jewish religious leadership had come together. They wanted the same thing at the same time, and that was Jesus dead. Jesus was now put on a wanted poster. It was put in the post offices. It was hung on telephone poles because Jesus was now, it's public. We want him. If you see him, let us know. Because of this, Jesus withdrew, and he was no longer in the public eye because it wasn't his time to die. If we turn over to chapter 12, and I'll look just a couple verses here. John chapter 12, verses 9 through 11, says, "The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there. And they came, not on account of Jesus only, but also that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus." So Lazarus was now added to the most wanted list. "So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also." Isn't it ironic when you stop and you think about it? The man who can bring somebody back to life, who can give life, they want to kill. The religious leaders of the day wanted to kill the person who could bring somebody back to life. Totally ironic. We see Jesus' patience, we see his plan, his pity, and his power. As we close, I want to look at two observations and one application. The first observation I want to make here is that Jesus proves his power over death. Why is this important? If we go back a few weeks and we think about what we read and we learned in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, where Jesus tells the disciples for the very first time that he was going to die. Let's look at this. Mark 8, 31. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise from the dead." So Jesus had told his disciples that he was going to be killed and then rise from the dead in 3 days. Now think with me for a second. You're one of his disciples. You've been trouncing around all over, going with him, and you've been seeing him do lots of stuff. You've seen him walk on water. Maybe if you were really early on, one of the first few disciples, you saw him change water into wine. But you've seen him walk on water. You've seen him heal people. You've seen him calm the sea. You've seen him feed 5,000 people. But did God really have power to raise him from the dead? If Jesus dies and 3 days later, is he going to have the power to raise him from the dead? And I think God was showing his disciples at that point, "I have the power. I'm not going to let somebody die for 3 days and raise them from the dead. I'm going to let them die for 4 days and then bring them back to life." And Jesus brought him back to life, as we said, just by speaking. God proved that he had the power to bring someone back from the dead. So if Jesus was going to die, yes, God had the power to bring him back from the dead as well, as he said he was going to do. I believe this had to be a huge faith stretcher for the disciples to see this happen. After what they had been told and then mulling this over in their mind that Jesus is going to die and then rise again, and now they see Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Second point of observation, this was not the Lazarus effect. This week, this made the news. This was the headline of the news this week that I read. "Woman declared dead by coroner, moved to coffin, turns out to be alive." A woman in the Czech Republic showed signs of life in her coffin after paramedics and coroners confirmed her death. A woman declared dead by the coroner after her husband found her unresponsive in bed was placed in the coffin when morticians made a startling discovery. She was very much alive. The horrifying tale from the Czech Republic unfolded when an 88-year-old woman who was thought to be dead showed signs of life in her coffin. The husband of the woman, thought to be deceased, called emergency services to potentially help his wife. The husband told the emergency dispatch that she didn't move, she didn't breathe, according to the report. When the paramedics arrived, they confirmed the woman's death, and the coroners were dispatched to the apartment. The coroner also confirmed the woman's death, and the undertakers were called to move the body into the coffin. The husband said that the workers transferred to the coffin, and when they were right there here in the apartment in the hallway by the door, they found out she was alive. An ambulance arrived shortly after, and the woman was transported to the hospital. While this may seem like something out of a horror story, this rare medical occurrence has happened before. According to the Cleveland Clinic, it is known as the Lazarus effect. Named after the biblical story of Jesus raising Lazarus back from the dead, this usually occurs after CPR ends. Typically, this happens after a cardiac arrest occurs and CPR is administered to the patient. This medical phenomenon occurs after the patient is clinically pronounced dead. Sometime later, the patient will show signs of life and must continue to show these signs of life for more than a few seconds. Folks, what we read this morning is drastically different. This story is drastically different than the biblical account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. This was not the Lazarus effect. He had been dead for 4 days. He was stinking. The guys who rolled the stone away from the tomb had to smell the stench. People standing nearby had to smell it. The rotting flesh. This is not the swoon theory. If you've ever heard of that, it's talked about Jesus as well. The swoon theory is the belief that Lazarus did not die, but was merely unconscious when he was put in the tomb, and there he resuscitated. You see, in those days, there was no embalming process. So people were usually buried the same day or within 24 hours because they start to decay. The smell of decaying flesh would have been very evident after 4 days. This was not the Lazarus effect. Many, many years ago, I had a very difficult day. I had to fly a missionary, his wife, and his son, and his dead son, a corpse. And we loaded him up in the airplane, and we had to fly 2.5 hours together. And my fear for that whole time was that we would smell death. Thankfully, we didn't. It was not long enough, but that was very difficult. But I am certain, without a shadow of a doubt, those people who were rolled the stone away smelled the stench of Lazarus who had died. This is not the Lazarus effect. Application, I want to look at 3 if statements in closing. I want to look at a human response when things don't go the way that we want. Look with me at verse 21, and there in John chapter 11. We're going to look at Martha and her response. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." See, Martha was one of the two sisters. She is the one who is known for serving. If we were to look back in Luke chapter 10, when we learn about her in verse 38, it says there, "Now as they were traveling along," that's Jesus, "he entered into the village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home." Verse 40. "But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do the serving by myself? Then tell her to help me.'" See, Martha is the server. She sounds like she's a hard worker. I think she has a good heart. I think she has a servant's heart, which is a great thing. But look again what she said. "Lord, if you had." You see, this is a human response. But the implications of what she said are huge. "Lord, if you had. If you had come when we sent word, this wouldn't have happened." Here is a woman who is a sinner like each one of us, telling the Son of God that there was a better way. My way. It's like saying, "I know you're sovereign, but if you had done it my way." And we look at Mary, verse 32. "So when Mary came to the place where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Mary is the sister that sat at Jesus' feet listening to his teaching while her sister was preparing things. Verse 39, back in Luke 10 there, says, "And she had a sister called Mary who was also seated at the Lord's feet and was listening to his word." You see, Mary's response was exactly the same as Martha's. "Lord, if you had been here." How often do we say that? "God, if you had stopped that dog from running out and wiping me out on my bicycle. God, if you would have healed my mom, she'd still be here today. God, if you had stopped so-and-so from harming themselves, you could. God, if you would have allowed me to get that job. God, if you had... fill in the blank. When we do that, if we do it with the wrong attitude, we can be honest with God. God, that hurt. God, that hurt. And he can take that. But when we do it with the wrong attitude, what we're doing is we are attacking the sovereignty of God. It's so easy to do. It's so easy to blame God for what others do. It's so easy to blame God when things don't go the way that we want. It's so easy to blame God when things don't go the way we think it should. So what should be our response? Let's look at the third if statement. Look with me at verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Humanly, we say, "God, if you had." And Jesus said, "If you believe." If you believe that God is truly sovereign, you won't say, "God, if you had." God wants us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. God wants us to believe that Jesus did die for our sins. God wants us to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. God wants us to trust him and him alone. Jesus had patience. He had a plan. He had pity, and he definitely has the power.